Well, good morning on such a beautiful morning. I trust that your life also is beautiful. It's balmy outside, it's sunny. But the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 1, it says something completely different. And anyone who's ever been there in a place like that in a physical way early 19th century in Korea, Vietnam, Cambodia, these times today, and in many countries, there is still continues to be strife and war, and people find that to be living hell. And the reality of that is people have come back in the early 1900s and have changed our society so dramatically, and we can almost understand that if we were living in hell and you had no God and no hope of eternal life, you would think anything's better than that. What does anything matter if we're going to go kill people? And unfortunately, if we're going to go kill people, we as Christians will call that correct and right, then we have nothing better than the heathen who are killing each other. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Prince of Peace. We thank you that He is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of the church. And Father, we pray that He'd be Lord in our lives this morning. Grant us wisdom and understanding as we look at your word, as I preach, Father, that it would be accurate and truthful. And Father, help us to hear and change, Father. Grant us hope, Father, in believing. Yes, there is hope in believing the truth. There's always hope as we open up your word. There's always hope there, Father. And if I would come across in any way that would give someone, take some of that hope away, I pray, Father, that your spirit would correct that. Correct me, Father. Change us. Change us into the very character and the likeness of your Son, of yourself, Father, for your God. And holy is your name. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the past few times that I've taught or had a message, I've been in the book of James. And the book of James explicitly tells us, and the whole point of the book of James is simply that we, if we have real, genuine, and living faith, that it will produce obedience. There's a lot of heresy out there in the world this morning, and Christians, so-called, who say that there is nothing wrong. And I said it before, there's nothing wrong in going to war and killing people, and that is heresy. Genuine faith produces obedience. You find real Christian living. You know that the book of James was the first book written in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. James was a brother of Jesus. He was called James the Just. He was a bishop at Jerusalem. He was an interesting person. But he lived with Jesus long enough, and he had, in fact, debated and done some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, I'm sure, in his own experience as a person walking with the Lord Jesus, and he knew Jesus quite well. They lived fairly close together, I believe. And he, as he wrote the first book, you'll see there, we say there's a lot of, and I have said this before, there's a lot of references back to the book of Matthew. Well, I think this book was written before the book of Matthew, and maybe Matthew, it happens that maybe Matthew and James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had heard the same things from Jesus and wrote the same things down, don't you think? The last James chapter 3, we talked about the tongue, this little tiny organ within our members. Very small little organ in our members that causes us a lot of problems. But it is also a good thing because it reveals exactly what's inside in the reality and in the core of our being, right? What's inside the core of our being comes out of our mouth. We talk about the things that we love, the things that are important to us, that are near and dear to us. That's what the Bible says. It's kind of like the little 6-inch bit. Remember, we talked about the 6-inch bit, little piece of, I don't know if they're 6, maybe they're 4, maybe they're 5, I don't know. They're very tiny piece of metal you stick in a horse's mouth, and you that little piece of a thing, just like our tongue, it turns the whole body of this huge horse, this massive horse. And in the book of Acts, we saw the first thing that dramatically changed in the believer's life at Pentecost when people were filled with the Holy Spirit was their speech. They spoke in other tongues, right? It gives us away. Our tongue gives us away. May God help us that we would be constantly, and I said this at the end of the message, you know, there's a bit of commotion that morning, and I don't know if it was an important point to you, but as I thought about this yesterday, it was probably the most important point that I said in James chapter 3 was that we need to be filled with the Spirit, continually filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 talks about it. Talks about if you're not careful, you're going to be disputing and working. We're going to work against each other and we're going to devour each other, is what he says. And the sin of the Spirit, and that's one of the sins of the Spirit, is the strife and contention that we have. And we don't want that, do we? And I see it in your faces this morning, and I trust as I preach this word is a word to the church of Christ. If you are a part of the body of Christ this morning, the message is for you. I'm not talking to the unbelievers out there who are wrestling and shooting each other and shooting Christians and martyring Christians. We're talking this morning about real living Christian people who know God. God is good. You know, he doesn't want us to just go through life and think that we have the answers when we're not doing the right thing or having the answers, right? He doesn't want us to be deceived. That's it. He counsels us again and again from his word that we would not be deceived. And that's why he does. That's why he gives us strong words. And we also talked last time that we could try to manage our tongue. We could psychologically try to manage our tongue and it's of no value. It's just like in Colossians, the book of Colossians, where it says, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Just don't do anything and you'll be safe and you're going to be... No, that's not the spirit for life. The spirit for life is that you have freedom to walk in this life. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say tomorrow. You don't have to worry about what one brother or sister is going to say to you and how you're going to respond to that, because if you are filled and continually filled, maybe the reason that we slip so often is because we have failed to continually let ourselves be filled by the Spirit. It's one thing to be filled by the Spirit and get saved and born again, washed in the blood. It's another to be remaining filled. And we talk to ourselves, don't we? So as an introduction to strife, I'd like to go through a few number of examples. Just examples from history. In the Bible, especially. How then do we live with ourselves? Where do wars and fights come from among you? He says that. James says that. He's saying that to the church. The first example I want to look at is a godly man by the name of Abram. And a righteous man. The Bible says he was a righteous man, Lot. Abram and Lot had herds, vast herds of cattle. They were wealthy people. They had... The grassland wasn't very sufficient, wasn't completely sufficient, or wasn't sufficient enough, especially that the herdsmen, these men who were there to make a profit for their masters, they were good businessmen. Abram and Lot were wise men. You can see that many ways. They had people in charge of things and there was no lack. And you know, since that moment in history, where Abram and Lot's herdsmen, it doesn't say Abram and Lot were a contention between each other. I could give you definitions from a dictionary, I like the Webster's 1828 version of the dictionary. But these examples are actual definitions of the word strife. These people had strife. Here there was simple strife. They couldn't decide who could have the good land, who was going to have what land. And we know the extent of the story. We know what happened in history. 2020 vision is great, right? When you're on the right side of history. But here, imagine yourself as Abram and Lot in the middle of this thing. They were standing in the middle, deciding what they're going to do. They couldn't see what we see today. They had no idea what was going to happen tomorrow. Abram said, you know what, Lot, you choose. Which way, if you go that way, I go that way. And Lot said, yes, I'll go that way. I'm going down, and he was looking over a beautiful field. If you're a farmer, you're looking for good land. Settlers who came into Ontario weren't stupid, right? They knew what they were looking for, especially if they were farmers. They were looking for water. They were looking for good land. They were looking for, I don't know what all else, but they were looking for a beautiful plot of land. Reynold and Blease didn't just probably pick the worst piece of land that he saw on that, what is 1,000 acres. They knew what they were doing. But 6,000 years, approximately, have passed since that time. There's a lot of things have happened, and we see today the results of what happened to that after that strife. You know, they had no clue that for eons of generations that people would bring this story up again and again. How would you feel tomorrow if you're in a situation and you knew that down the road? And it doesn't matter, really, does it? But down the road, for 6,000 years, we're going to talk about Alvin Kipfer and how he did this and how he did that, right? But Abram, who became Abraham, has a quite different relationship. We have a quite different relationship than anybody ever will have with this Alvin Kipfer, right? We are called he is called the father of faith, and we are called Abraham's children if we believe. It's an amazing thing from what all happened back there. We see Lot's financial collapse and everything that just went down, shook out with Lot over time. Time shakes out a lot of things. Our strife, you know, if we have contentions and issues, time is going to reveal what's been underneath there. But Lot, he lost his wife. You know, he lost his wife. We see throughout generations, the generations of history. We'll even see one of the stories I want to tell you this morning, where his descendants, it was because of his descendants, his ungodly descendants, from his decision that he made, and Abram's decision that he made, In James chapter 4, it says, it calls us, as we're talking about this subject, brethren. We're in this thing together, right? Just like Abraham was in this thing with Lot. Abraham said to Lot, we are brethren. And isn't that what the Church of Christ is made up of? Brethren, you and I. If we are in Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brethren. Is there anything that's not working out, not worth the while to work out in a peaceful way? Abraham was a wise man and a godly man, and he made a good choice. It didn't matter there was nothing else greater to him than the right, doing the right thing, and Abraham chose that thing. And the repercussions go on out through history. Contention. Some of the causes of strife, therefore, are contention and disagreement, are they not? There was contention with their herdsmen. They needed, and they did, they needed the right amount of grass. They needed the right amount of food for those sheep. They had wealthy masters. They were looking after their masters, and there was disagreement. These things cause strife. Acts chapter 15, there is another picture, and we've talked about that, I believe, at a brothers' meeting recently, maybe, or somewhere, about Paul and Barnabas. And often, as a young Christian, it made me really think, and I don't know if it nearly caused me to stumble, but I really wondered about it as a young Christian. How could that be? Those things happen between brothers. Here was Paul the Apostle, the great teacher, expositor, right? And here was Barnabas, the son of consolation, of all two people. Here were two great people with great gifts, amazing gifts within the Church of Christ, who separated their ways, and they went two different ways, at least for a period of time. And I believe there was some reconciliation, and I think that is also key. There's another one. Moses is an example. In Numbers 27, verse 14, there was strife in Israel. As you'll remember, there was many times in Israel's history, from the day they went across the Red Sea, through the wilderness and into the Promised Land, before they ever got to the Promised Land, the strife that happened, the things they said to the leaders, the things that they said about God and to God and the things they did before God, the adultery, the contention and strife. And here was Moses, the meekest man, the Bible says. And he, if you looked at Hebrews, remember Hebrews chapter 3, meekness of wisdom. The Bible talks about in meekness of wisdom, demonstrate your godly conduct. In meekness of wisdom, demonstrate your godly conduct. Demonstrate by your godly conduct. Here was a man who was meek. And at this moment, in a rash moment, and another reason sometimes we have strife in our life is because, or we have strife, is because we are rash with our words, right? And I want to tell you, there are about seven things at the end, and I'm going to say one of them right now. As it come to my mind, some of the things that happen in our life that cause strife in our life. One of the things is, like I said, rashness of words. You have trouble with anger, and I came across this from two different people. Michael Pearl said it, and Zach Poonen said this. Zach said if you will only slow down, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Be slow, swift to hear, slow to speak. If you will slow down. And before you speak, you'll probably find that you're going to get victory in that area of anger. Michael Pearl said basically the same thing. He said, in the rush of life, you're trying to get the children out the door, you're trying to get in the car to go do something, stop, slow down. You won't have to be so angry. If we'll just slow our lives down a little bit, maybe a bit more like Abraham, what do you think? Moses at the water, he did the wrong thing. He remember the time he struck the rock, and God said, for this thing he was punished. God said, you will not be going into the land of Canaan. And Moses suffered severely for the strife at those waters. Water poured out. God was good. Water poured out. But it makes me think of something like, we can use law in our mentality. We can use law in the way we deal with each other. We can use law in figuring out the right answers. We can come to the right conclusions by law, and that's all we'll have. We're going to have stark reality. We're going to have stark reality with some bitter fruit. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 12, he appointed some leaders. He said, how can I bear your problems, your burdens, and your complaints? That's what strife is. That's another definition of strife. Oh, by the way, I did bring something along. I know you like stuff like this because it'll help you remember. It helps me remember as well. Sometimes I like using the whiteboard so I don't forget where I'm at. But I have a little picture here. Can you come forward here? You can read, right? You don't have to read, actually. I'd rather you didn't know how to read this moment, but I need you to tell me, what does that look like?
The devil.
Ho! Do you hear what he said? See that picture? Can you see that picture? He said, this thing looks like the devil. And it's given away because you can read. You're reading the words as I'm walking by, right? I don't blame you. It's a picture of strife. Now, if you'll remember that when we talk about the armor of God, and God says, put on the whole armor of God. There's some similarities here, right? This little critter, or big critter, muscular looking devil. And the artist was very clever, and he has a little head of a snake right on the very top. On this picture, it says, the sword of bitterness. And you can reference that to the sword of the Spirit, right? The sword of bitterness, the cloak of deception, the hammer of judgment. It's a great big rock tied to a stick. Excuse me. Boots of anger, shield of hate, breastplate of unrighteousness, speaking forth lies, helmet of pride. And on top it says, spirit of strife. James chapter 4, verse 1 again. Where did these things come from? And he goes on to say, do they not war in your members? This is for all of us. I'm not picking at a few people that you might think have strife in your life. We all are dealing with this thing in our life. And one night at a brother's meeting, I believe it was, I had my Bible open to Galatians chapter 5 for a specific reason. By the grace of God, I wasn't going to slip with my tongue. I did the time before, and I was not only embarrassed, but I was wrong. And I opened up Galatians chapter 5, and it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." If you will walk in the Spirit, brother and sister, this little demon will be crucified. God is so able. He is so great and so powerful and so mighty and so able to do that. And to bring peace where there is strife, He'll bring peace, and we'll see that at the end. Let's go through a few more of our little stories. In Judges chapter 12 is a story of a man by the name of Jephthah. Judges chapter 12. Verse 2 says this, "And Jephthah said to them..." Okay, I'll back up. "And the men of Ephraim gathered together." They had just crossed. Jephthah had just come back. From a war, had conquered. And the men of Ephraim were angry, and they said, "Why didn't you take us with you?" I have too many stories, I can't remember all the details here. I'm thinking of another story of Ahaziah. There was a time when Ahaziah, the king, went out to war, and God sent a prophet at the last minute to the king, and he said, "You stop. You send those Ephraimites back home. You send the Israelites back home. You're not..." He had paid them already. He said, "Oh, what about my money? I paid them 100 shekels." And God said, "You don't worry about what you paid them. You send them back home." But I'll tell you, at the end of the day, God brought the victory. But because the king had done the wrong thing the first time, he still paid for it. The Israelites were so angry on their way home, they went through Judah and they killed, I think, 3,000 people. They destroyed parts of Judah. And there are results to our sins. So we sin, we fail, we will reap, right? Let's remember that. Let's not take things lightly and think, "Oh, over when we're all said and done, we'll simply repent when we're done and everything's going to be fine, we'll be forgiven and we'll go home to heaven and everything's going to be great." That's not what's going to happen. You're going to pay for it. We're going to pay for it. That's why we need to this morning. That's why I would say, if you want to repent, now is the... Today is the day. The Bible says, now is an accepted time. It's the best time now, so you pay less later. Abraham and Lot tell us a lot about that. But in this story, the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "My people and I have, and I were in great struggle." And I think if a King James might say, we're in great strife with the children of, with the people of Ammon. Guess who they are, right? They're children of Lot's descendants. This is a result of Lot's decision. "And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands." Jephthah was a poor man in Israel. If you recall, the first time you'll meet Jephthah in the Bible, I think it is, people despised him. He was a son of a harlot, maybe. He was a despised man, and all of a sudden he got strong here. Now they're saying they've turned themselves completely around. The sin of partiality. This whole thing was turned around, and Jephthah said, We had this struggle with this strife. That's what strife is. It's a struggle. We had this struggle with these Ammonites. We went and we conquered them. And now you're giving me trouble. And after this, Jephthah and Ephraim went to battle. And Ephraim lost big time to this man. It was strife over an issue that turned into strife between people. and caused partially by the sin of partiality. Verse 4 says, Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead struck Ephraim. Here's history where brethren fight brethren. That's right home, isn't it? If brethren will fight brethren, you're going to get destruction. That's what the Bible says. Remember James chapter 3? You can tell where strife is. There's going to be confusion there. Another person who we see great amounts of confusion was a man by the name of Saul, King Saul. That kingdom was riddled with confusion. How confusing was it when they go out to battle, they win, they're winning the victory, they come across somewhere along the line, Saul says to his army, he says, you're not going to eat anything till I get victory over my enemies. The selfishness of that man's heart, he said, my enemies are going down and they're going to be destroyed and nobody's eating until... But along comes his own son, Jonathan, and finds honey and he's eating it and they say, you're dead. You're going to die for that. And the men eventually stopped the king from killing Jonathan because it was confusion. It was a foolishness. It was wrong. That's what you find, and where you see confusion and all kinds of evil, you can guess and imagine, and you know for sure, the Bible says you'll find strife there. So a cause in Jephthah reminds us of a cause of strife is perverse and violent people, right? Proverbs 17:19 says, he who loves rebellion loves sin. Another example is David and the Goliaths in our own life. Another one is Saul. He was the great, big, powerful man, right? Remember him? His reign is best known by its sporadic battles and him raging in himself and against and all his pursuits of David. And I put in here, beware. They got what they wanted. The people of Israel wanted a king. They wanted what they wanted. And I say you might get what you want, but beware. Be careful. Be careful what we ask for. There might be days of total confusion and evil. Another place in that same time period, it was, you think of Ziklag, a place like Ziklag, where David's men lost, things were taken off, the city was destroyed, and people weren't even sure if they should follow David or not follow David. They were thinking of mutiny, they were thinking of just killing David, and these men who had went to follow David, who saw a godly man in David, all of a sudden, we're not even sure who is godly anymore. You know, that will be one of the results if we will continue and not deal with strife in our own hearts. I say that's where it begins. That's where it needs to start. Our responsibility, and we'll see it in the last verse in James 3, you'll see that it begins, it's a personal responsibility. Then we have a mission in life. And that's a responsibility we also have. But personally, it starts here at home. Proverbs 13 said, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in them that take advice. And 29:22, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Proverbs 22:10, someone quoted this on Wednesday night. His brother was thinking about it and just said this. He said, "An angry cast out the scoffer and strife will cease, quarrels and insults will end." Hatred causes strife, right? Pride breeds quarrels. Anger causes strife. Scoffing causes strife. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife or stirs up dissension. If I'm stirring up dissension, any time I find myself, and I need to remind myself, and the Holy Spirit does, He's very faithful and has already in my life, and I'm dealing distinctly in these areas, that if there's something dissensious in my heart, a stirring that's unholy, unpure, cut it off there. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 9, David had some of his own troubles. Do you see how throughout history, it didn't really matter who the people were, they had troubles. They had strife. We live not in God's second plan, God's second best plan, right? We live in God's first plan because God is able to take things that are broken. If He's able to make beauty out of ashes and He's to make something perfect, He can make something straight. We can't. We can bend something, never get it straight again. He's able to straighten things out. He is able to make things perfect. He is God alone. But throughout history, we all have these issues. This is an issue of humanity. And by the grace of God, every human being is able to win. We think sometimes, and I think as a young believer, I remember myself as a young believer. You might be a young believer, you might be here, you might be, or an immature believer. You might be here thinking to yourself, how can I get over my passion? Your passion could be anger, it could be sexual immorality, it could be hatred, it could be bitterness. How can I get a hold of the passion that's working in my life? How can I do it? Because every time I want to, I have a desire to, and every time I want to, I fail again. I can't get it done. You know, there are answers. There are answers. And I remember that as a young Christian in my own life. And we talk about, I've said it before, and I repeat myself, but be careful, brother and sister, young person, you will reap what you sow. There's no doubt about it. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day to deal with these things. In 2 Samuel 19:9, all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. Here's another meaning. Here's a word picture, if you would, of strife. And at this time, it was over how David handled something. The last time we were talking about Saul and David. And this time, it was about how David handled his son Absalom. It caused strife throughout all of Israel. And we know that there was things happening where Absalom was taking the hearts, stealing the hearts of the people, but David did nothing. We know that leaders, and I tell you, James chapter 3 verse 1, it says, be careful that you are not many masters. Meaning simply that if you will teach and preach, and that's a good thing. If that's in your heart to do, go do it. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve Him without fear. Serve Him joyfully, but remember that we have great accountability in those places. Here was David, a leader, who, because of his own son, how David was handling his own son Absalom, had strife in Israel. He had fought great, great battles, David had, hadn't he? He had fought worldliness. He had fought all those evils. He had fought all kinds of worthless things. And in brackets, Philistia. Philistia is all the worldliness and sinfulness and sensuality of the age. He had fought all those things and he'd won all those things. But sometimes it's hard to deal with the things that are the closest to home, isn't it? And that's where we need to start. Start really close to home. In our own lives. Whatever that means to you, just personally in your own life. What is your son? What is the thing that's so very dear and precious to your heart? Well, you surrender that thing for the glory of God. Whatever is so very precious, let it not become a brass object, the Nehushtan of Israel's day, the brass object that they lifted up, the little snake in the wilderness. It was a type of Christ in John 3:16. Praise the Lord. It was that, but people were worshiping this little piece of brass that was nothing. It was foolishness. It was sin. It became sin to Israel. Well, we put all our things aside, whatever it be, for the glory of God. So while we help, and here's a thought, how'd you like this? While we help others to conquer, remember, we need help ourselves too. That's why there's brotherhood, right? Don't just think that the preacher is don't even think. I said don't just think. I said meaning don't ever think that the preacher doesn't need the same help that he's trying to give you. Another psalm, Psalm 31. David, in his trials and distresses, he wrote some songs to the chief musician to be put into their psalter, their songs of his day. He had things coming out of his heart in the middle of what he was going through. And he said things, 31:20, maybe I'll go there. The Lord is a fortress in adversity. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. The very last verse says, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. But verse 20, the reason I say that is, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And don't you and I often have to do that? We have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We don't feel like it, but we encourage ourselves in the Lord. We know what our responsibilities are, and we are willing to walk in them no matter how we feel. No matter what the circumstances are, that's where we ought to walk. So he puts his trust in the Lord, and in the end he was rejoicing, and he said, he had found courage for himself, and he says, you know, I found courage. Be of good courage. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen you. Verse 20, you shall hide them in the secret of your presence from the plots or from the pride of man, and you will keep him secretly in a pavilion from the strifes of tongues. And this is a situation that happens to probably many of us, maybe all of us, where the strifes of tongues, the arguments of people's tongues, and let's hope those tongues are people who are ungodly and we can deal with those, can't we? When somebody is ungodly and says bad things about us, and those things will happen, we can let those things, I think, go off us a little easier than some of the other ones. So David had gossip, he had slander, he had the wagging tongue against him, and he was taking courage in the middle of that, in the middle of what he was going through, in the middle of his brethren. He said, and I think some of the, David knew some of the secrets. One of the secrets here was he worshipped God. It says, if you look at the verse, at the psalm, at the song, you see David worshipping. He was worshipping God. He also said to God, he said, please God, hide me in your presence. What can get into God's presence? You can't even get to God. He is so full of light and so powerful that if anybody would see him, we would die. And he says, hide me in your presence. Why should you and I let what people are saying to us rob and steal the joy or even the courage that we need in life? I wonder how much it really hurt David. At the end of the day, did it really hurt David? We look at the Psalms and he wrestled like you and I are doing. He wrestled through those things. But if you will wrestle through them faithfully and not give up, not give in, you will wrestle through and you'll say, these things didn't hurt me, they actually helped me, right? The things in life that some are so tough sometimes, we have seen our friends have given up. And then they go into sin and they justify all kinds of debauchery and sin. And they hurt themselves. Of all people, they're hurting themselves. But if you will press through, sometimes it's pressing through in repentance. Sometimes it's just simply pressing through in patience. Be patient. James chapter talks about future yet, about the patient farmer. Some of us don't have the time to wait 8 months to get a paycheck. Or 3 months, or 2 months, right? We need the paycheck today. But farmers are patient. They know what's going to happen, and it's no problem with them. They see the light at the end of the tunnel. They see the bank account, and they see that they're going to have enough for the next winter. They're planning ahead, thoughtfully planning ahead, and pursuing and patiently working through it. I tell you, that is one of the secrets, young Christian, immature Christian, every Christian here.
is to patiently endure and to walk through and to not quit when you think you should quit. There are times you think you should quit, all the marks are against you, but you don't have a word from the Lord that you should quit in that area. Some things you can quit. You can go work for somebody and you say, I don't like that, and go work somewhere else and find a job. That's okay. Some things you can't quit in is your morality. You can't quit in pressing through in your walk with God. There's another music leader Asaph, and I didn't write down the psalm, but he had a deep desire. He was a man who had a deep desire for Israel's revival. This was in a time of the Davidic time, when David, a great time of the kingdom in Israel, and Asaph, the leader of worship, it was in his heart. He was desiring that there would be revival. And it doesn't matter what time in life we are at, where we're at as the church here, that our hearts would strive after the life that comes from God, reviving, vital, vibrant life. In the psalm, I'm sorry, didn't write down the reference, but the people were striving with their neighbors, he said. There was quarrels, contentions, and discord. Maybe it was in some of the things that had happened in Israel, even in David's life, that brought gossip and brought laughing and brought was bringing down the glory of God. We remember that Asaph was a worshiper of God. He was a leader of the worship. So his heart was prepared. He was preparing his heart constantly. If he was going to lead in worship, his heart was going to have to be prepared. He was preparing himself, probably reading the law, getting himself, his heart ready, going over the Psalms or whatever he was going to do, maybe looking over the instruments and all the people, and he was in charge of those things, and he was scrutinizing the words. And you know, his heart, when we do those things, you know, when you're in the Word, that's what happens to you, right? You start reading the Word, it's alive, it starts refreshing your soul. Oh, and you can say to me, it doesn't do that to me. The Word doesn't mean much to me. The Word is alive. Just because it doesn't mean much to you, the Word is alive. You can open up God's Word, and if you have faith in God, He will open up the Word to you and bring life to you. So Asaph he saw what was all happening. He knew the slander and but he was concerned about one thing, and that was the glory of God, I think. He just wished that there would be continued, constant revival in every part of the kingdom of Israel. Can't you imagine a worship leader thinking that? That over here, in the Absalom issue, and where there was the Philistines, every once in a while they'd sneak in outside, they'd take advantage. The devil takes advantage. If we will let him, he will take all kinds of advantage. If we will not crucify the lusts that are in our flesh, those things will take advantage. Strife, this little ugly thing of strife, of sin, of these little demons. In fact, James says, if you don't deal with things, he gets so strong, he doesn't just call it a simple little thing, he actually calls it, he says it's demonic. And demons are cruel. They're ugly and they're horrible. We were reading a few thoughts at the deaths of many agnostics. Some people are actually honest at the very last part of their death. People, who was one of the people? Who was one of the men last night we were reading of? They were famous men. Anyway, Gandhi, for an example, 15 years before he died, he said, "I'm happy with my religion." I think he's a Hindu, maybe. "I am happy." It's just great. At the very end, he said, "It's all dark. There's no hope." And don't quote me on that, but that was I don't have the quote. I didn't write it down because I wasn't thinking I was going to share it this morning. But people, when they get face to face with reality, right, cut everything out, all the fat's cut off, and you're right down to the bare bone, what do you have? And God wants to share that with us. God wants us to know that kind of truth right now. He doesn't want us to wake up in hell and we'd never know. No, God isn't like that. He loves us. It's all about His own character. He had designed it this way. He designed that we would be people who could serve Him out of our heart with our whole heart. Isn't that, now how great's that? You don't have to be here this morning, but you get to be here. You don't have to serve God and have all the fruit and be filled with His Spirit and have the fruit of love filling your life. But God wants it that way this morning. Love, He wants to fill you with joy and the peace passing understanding. And I could go on and on. You know the fruit of the Spirit. But you don't have to be here. But what a joy it is that God has designed it this way for His great character's sake, for His great name's sake, that He would do these kinds of things in common, ordinary, clay, flesh and vessels like we are. So I say there's great hope. If God is for us, if God has designed it this way, who can be against us? Nothing can, right? No little demon, no big, powerful little demon like this guy is worth anything before the God who created us and had all His purposes, and they will be fulfilled. God's purposes will be fulfilled because He is God. A few applications. I'll try to get you out here early. A few applications, and I said this before. Proverbs 15, verse 16 through 18. The book of Proverbs, filled with great amounts of wisdom. And you'll notice, just as a side note, James chapter 3 talked about wisdom. And wisdom, I like bringing up the book of Proverbs. There's a lot in there about wisdom. We're going to get there yet too. 15, 16 through 18 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Slow down your hurried lifestyle. Slow down with the time with your family, your children. What is really so important as to stepping back for half a minute even just to say nothing and catch your breath and be able to deal with the issue at hand for our children's sake. Michael Pearl said, anger is frustration at failing to manage our environment for our own pleasure. Talk about some strife in your life. You're angry because we're angry because we're not getting what we're wanting to get. We want the soulish, sensual person of mankind wants to get his pleasure. He wants to get it when he wants it. He wants to get it nothing, bar nothing. And so when he doesn't get it, it's anger. Anger is the bulldozer of the frustrated soul. Another one, another application for how do we deal with strife? How can we eliminate some strife in our life? Proverbs 17 verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. And you've got to say, well, how can that ever be, right? Who would rather have just a dry piece of a crust and that's it? When the house next door, you could have everything you need. You could have a good meal. You'd go home to your beef and mashed potatoes and your whatever kind of food you really like, your favorite meal, right? But he says that's much better to have that. We would do well to simplify our lives, get our houses in order. I don't know, is your house in order? Some of the things dealing with in my own life, just get your house in order, right? Have you sat down lately and figured out really how much, even a simple thing is debt. How much debt do you actually have? And maybe it doesn't mean anything to you. Maybe you're living well with it, and that's fine, and that's okay. I'm not here to tell you what to do with that, but I'll tell you, keep your life simple. Some of the things that cause strife in our life are because we have overextended ourselves, and there's no way out, and it puts pressure on us, doesn't it? Not just finances, though. That's just one example that came to my mind quickly. Another thing is when you're making a conscious decision at changing something in your life, how much does it help you? And I remember, how much does it help you to compare yourself and your decision to your neighbor next door, or to one of your neighbors, or maybe to your favorite neighbor? Oh, that just revealed something else in my life, didn't it? My favorite neighbor, I'm jealous of him. That's part of our problem. But how much good does it do if we will, and I'll get back to my little story here. I worked for a farmer one time who said to me, he was new at farming, and his dad was a kind of a nominal farmer, not really a farmer, but he had a farm, was a farmer. But so he was a farmer, he decided he wanted to do it right. And I think farmers like doing things right, don't they? In fact, you almost have to. You're in big trouble these days because it's a big investment. And he said, so he went to he went to one of the leaders in the church he was going to at that time, and the man was successful. And he said to the man, he said, "I'm looking for advice in farming. I'm not, you know what?" He knew the circumstance and situation. And the man said, "Well, when you see your neighbors out on the land, you probably have a pretty good indication of what you should be doing." And that's what he said. And I say, if we observe the clouds, we're not going to cut hay, right? If we observe the clouds and go by things like that, I say if we will be careful in how we look at our neighbors. And I caught myself the other day, I was thinking about something, and I thought about how things are happening, and the Lord reminded me, don't go by what somebody else is doing. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter that they bought the new car. If they did and they could, and that's fine. That's great. That's a good blessing. God bless you for it. I hope you can enjoy it. Or maybe you just built a new house. That's okay too. But maybe I shouldn't. Be careful how we gauge our lives, and we'll get rid of some contention, I think, in our own lives. It'll free us up, and we'll find our lives with a greater blessing. Less pressure. There's a saying that less is more, and I have to say, in many ways, the more stuff you and I get, the more we have to take care of, right? And the more stuff we have, and if we fill our homes with stuff, either we'll become careless and we won't care what happens to them, and we'll be wasters, which is not a very good stewardship principle. And you and I will be responsible for those things. Or we'll be spending so much time, it'll be robbing us of so much time, energy, and even our joy. And you wonder why you're not constantly filled with the Spirit? Maybe we have too much stuff. Another one is, start right where you live. How about obedience to civil authority, local civil authority? Titus 3 verse 2, and there's a lot here, I'm not going to go to all of them. Verse 1, remind them to be in subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. We were also once disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Let's get really close to home. Let's be careful how we speak of each other. Here's another one. Avoid the contentious. Proverbs 21, verse 19 says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So some of us aren't married. Young men, if you're not married, remember that. You still can work with that one. Be cautious who you marry. It's very, very important, in fact. It can make the difference of the success in your life. Better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered... And it says wife here, but I'm going to say person. But the Bible says wife. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Proverbs 19, verse 13. It's like a continual drip on a very rainy day. What a nuisance that is when in above the window at the kitchen, it's dripping, drip, drip, drip. chapter. It's bad enough when it's a sink, right? Okay, avoid controversies. Titus 3 again. Verse 9 to 11. But avoid foolish disputes. Foolish disputes. Be wise about the things we talk about that you will dispute with people. Some people will bring up almost anything. Some things just don't bear worth mentioning, right? And strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Another one is, in Proverbs 17, verse 14, sometimes we find ourselves in something, and it says this, an evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Sometimes we have to get away from a situation. Maybe we find ourselves in the conversation, but sometimes I say, just stop, get away, walk away from the conversation, and quarreling can cease. The Bible says great peace. Here's another one, number 7 I have. Live in peace with everyone. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they that love the law, and nothing offends them. Nothing shall offend them. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Live in peace. The opportunities to do good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 1 Peter 2:20-25. Give us that same admonition in different ways. I told you that in the book of Proverbs, see if I can find it here. Chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Maybe as a bit of a... There are 7 pillars. It says that wisdom has built her house and has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her meat and mixed her wine. She has done this and she has done that. Many things. Wisdom has done this. By wisdom the church is built. The church is this house that wisdom built. And then if we'll go in recapping some of our practical points there, James chapter 3, turn with me, I invite you there anyway, to see the 7 pillars in verse 17, here it is. Here are the 7 pillars. But the wisdom that is from above is this. It's pure. Pureness. People who will deal with the situation and circumstance of life, strife, for who is wise and understanding. I think I need a drink of water. Jared, are you there? Can you grab me a drink of water? Who is wise? Or go back with me to verse 13. Who is wise and intelligent? Then let him, by his noble living, show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility, which is the proper attribute of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourselves in it, and thus be in defiance of the of and false to the truth. This is the Amplified Version of verses 13 through, I believe it's 18. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, even animal, even devilish. And you'll notice here that he calls it earthly, or body, soul, spirit, unspiritual, and demonic. Body, soul, and spirit. The devil works in our lives, and he works through our body first. Then he works, when he gets there, he gets to our soul second, and then to his spirit. God in 1 Thessalonians, is it 5:23, maybe says, I pray God, your whole spirit. God starts with our spirit. When he sanctifies our spirit, then he works through our soul, and our body responds with obedience. Whereas the devil wants us to get our body, which our body, it lusts and desires to have. And our body is the thing that, if we will fail, if we will fail the grace of God in the body, the soul and the spirit will be defiled. Thank you. For wherever there is jealousy or envy and contention, rivalry and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. But the wisdom from above is first pure, pillar one. It's pure, undefiled. Then it is peaceable, peace-loving, courteous, considerate and gentle. It is willing, to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, impartial. Remember, the wealthy and the poor. It matters not who people are. He's impartial, unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness of conformity, or of the harvest of righteousness. And I want to, let me read it first. And the harvest of righteousness, which is the righteousness, the harvest, I trust and hope and pray and I hope we all desire that the harvest we have in our life is of conformity to God's will and to how He thinks. God's will in thought and deed is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace, which means concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. Which is the last verse in 3. In James chapter 3, the last verse says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So I tore it apart a little bit. So we have the fruit of righteousness, or we have a harvest. And the harvest, we said, is conformity to God, God's will, and even His thoughts. So there is a harvest coming. And I trust that that's our desire as well. And that harvest in your life will be a conformity to God. And then there's a seed. And I kind of did this because this is kind of the order I see it in the verse. It's not, we usually have a seed first before we have harvest, right? But what is the seed? A seed is that from which anything springs from. It's a first principle. It's an original. As a seeds of, it's a first principle. Let's say that. as a seeds of virtue or of vice. Makes a difference what the harvest is, doesn't it? And then we have sowing. Somebody has to sow. We have to have a sower, right? And he tells us how to sow. He says we're to sow. You sow your seed. There's some corn probably didn't get planted last week because it rained, right? You couldn't sow in that weather. The weather we're looking for is what? Peace. And it's done by those who work for peace. And it's also done by those who make peace. Peacemakers. They work for it and they make it. And where is this field? So now we have a harvest, we have seed, we have sowing and a sower, but we also need a field. Where is this field? Let me see here. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's made by those who make peace. The field is, I say, number one, in themselves, or ourselves, yourself, ourself. And then it's the field that we want to sow this peace. First of all, we need to sow it within ourselves, right? The farmer, the Bible says the farmer has to be partakers of his own thing first. If he can't actually do it, then why should he tell somebody else how to be a farmer? So we have the field, it's in ourselves, that we would have peace within ourselves. We'd deal with our own issues in our own hearts. But with that, there are others as well. The others here, working for peace, not just for ourselves, but we need to get there. We need to do that first. If we can't deal with ourselves, how are we going to help others to come to peace? So we have the field, it's ourselves and others. And I say beside ourselves, which is personal, which is your responsibility, right? You and I have personal responsibility this morning to deal with the issues that are in our life. And then there's also the other, or we could say public, or others, which is, if you want to call it something nice, call it your mission to help others. So how do we deal with these things? Last time I spoke about it's a little bit, and I'll just repeat it in closing. If we will have any hope, if we will walk with God. Maybe I'll turn to Galatians 5 here. If we will walk with God daily, be filled with His Spirit. The Spirit's infilling is our greatest need, isn't it? We're going to get over strife. We're going to deal with strife of situations in our lives because we live, as human beings, we live in situations where there will be strife. Doesn't matter. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another at the end of the chapter. Against the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the work that God does in our lives, that fruit that flows out of the infilled brother or sister, the Bible says there's no law against it. It's the highest law. You don't have to worry about your life. You don't have to worry about slipping up with your tongue. If you will find yourself in a place where you will respond to God and give Him and ask Him and be filled with the Spirit, if you'll be continually filled again and again with His Spirit and walk in that.